and him only shalt thou serve. So, what we learn is that it's not enough to say, yes, I'm going to worship God. All right? Yes, I'm going to worship God. Now, let me ask you, if I said that, does that mean you're not worshiping anything else? In and of itself? If that's all I said, no. So if I took that commandment just from the positive, you're only to worship God. Right? Now, you could say, well, the only there, yeah, limits it. But the point is that you can't worship, you can't have, and we'll see this in the first commandment, but you can't have anything else that takes a place of worship. Only God. So when it says you're to worship God only, you are not to worship anything, anyone, whatever else. All right? So the negative is there with the positive and vice versa. All right? And you see that Matthew 15:4-6, the honor of the father and mother with a child, and you have honor and respect versus a child that's desiring to serve self and honor self. Over that, Matthew 5:25, 21:25, you've got the, not only are we not to kill, right? But you see what it says down there? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, that is, you've done something wrong against them, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled. All right? So not only are you not to kill, you need to clean up it so that you're reconciled. It's not enough to say, well, hey, at least I didn't shoot him. No. It says not only that, you've got to go and try to make it right and see if you can reconcile to them. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, okay? You're not to steal. We know that commandment. But what does it say here? What's the opposite? Why do you steal? Steal because you want something and you don't want to work and get it. And what does Paul tell us in Ephesians? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Not only so that he can provide for himself, but he goes on, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So you're not to steal, you are to work, and we'll hit that some when we consider a little bit the Lord's, the fourth commandment. God created the world. He told Adam, and in the commandment, told the children of Israel, now, you're to work. Work before the fall was instituted by God. Work is not a result of sin. All right? Sometimes we associate that. Heaven very well may be a place of work. I think there are indications that that will be true. How hard we have to work, what we have to work against, yes, the fall affected that. But work is not a result of sin. And here he's saying, look, you're not to steal, but do what you're supposed to do and work so that you don't have to steal. Not only that, so you'll be able to help those that are in need, who may be tempted to steal just to meet a need that they can't meet at some time. So, and that happens. So we see the one side and then the other. And then we see the aspect of promises, blessing versus non-blessing. We have in number 6 there on 401, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. All right? The opposite If you don't honor your father and mother, the opposite's true. You look up there in Matthew 15, 4 through 6 at the top that we were looking at a while ago. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Right? So where there's blessing for obedience, there's punishment for disobedience. And that's to be understood. That's the point as we go through this. It's not just looking at things now. It's, okay, what do I need to do here to know the Lord's blessing? What do I need to do in keeping these commandments to be pleasing to God? That's what we're looking at. That's why we want to go at them, and we want to go at them with the right spirit, obviously, not, oh boy, what else have I got to do? This just isn't fair. Same thing down in number 7, Exodus 27. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So what's the opposite? The opposite of not taking the Lord's name in vain, and again, we'll consider this more as we get into the commandments, but the opposite would be honoring and using the Lord's name correctly. Now, we know that if we take the Lord's name in vain, God's going to hold us accountable. He says so. So if we keep his name and use it correctly, and we reverence that name, what's to be expected? God's going to bless. It's not just that God won't, then God doesn't have, ain't going to find you guilty. It's that God is going to bless. Again, there's a big difference. You go from guilty to neutral, if I can put it that way. Well, okay, that's better than the guilty at neutral. But no, you go from here to blessing, to God saying, good, good, thank you. All right? We have the blessing there. You see down in Psalm 24, 4 and 5, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Well, if you don't have clean hands and a pure heart, you are going to receive the blessing, but you're going to be subject to punishment. And then at the page 402, the fact that this applies all of the time. You see in Job 36:21, it's in number 8 up there, second one down. Take heed. Give great attention to it. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. And if you look down at number 9 there, Deuteronomy 4, 8 through 9, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only, here it is again, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently every day, all the time. Be careful, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And not only are you to take heed and be diligent about this, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So again, what we're going to consider next. We come into there. Number 10 on page 402, the proof text, Matthew 12, 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And we talked about this some last week. The keeping of the commandments, especially as we want to apply those commandments to others, has to involve a lot of mercy. It is God's mercy that we experience every day, because we're to keep the commandments perfectly, and none of us do. Now, God spares, and I want to be careful here. God understands if our heart wants to do what's right, God knows the battle we've got. But he knows our heart. And for Christ's sake, he bears with us in our infirmities. That's mercy. That's the law applied in mercy. Otherwise, God says, hey, you messed up again. I got to punish you. I'm going to nail you, and maybe you'll learn. You do it as parents. You've done it with children, with others, co-workers, whatever it is. You know, I know they meant to do well. I know this isn't what's really in their heart. So how I deal with it, it was disobedience. They violated the law. No question. But what do you do? How do you deal with it? That's what this verse is talking about. The mercy in the application. And understanding, as I'm suggesting, we use mercy in our application of the law to others, with full understanding of just how much mercy God is showing to us as to that same law. All right? And any mercy we can show to others, we show because we keep the commandments out of love for God and love for the brother. Love contains mercy. We see that in Christ being given to save us from our sin. Mercy. Guilty? We were all guilty. But God, in love, gave his Son to make a way. And that's the practical side of the law, is there's got to be a lot of love and mercy that's involved. And you see the broadness again of the law there in number 11, Matthew 5, 21 and 22, and 27, 28. Familiar verses where Christ in teaching says, yeah, the commandment says you're not to kill. I say you're not to hate. You know, you're not to commit adultery. You're not to lust in your heart. He broadens it out. And that's the way we've got to look at it. All right, now, go back, if you would, if you've got your material. Rule 5, or no, my question 5, rules 7 and 8. I want to read those real quick. Quickly, rule 7 was that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound according to our places. It's a very key phrase. To endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. Right, so what God tells you, we're to try to make sure that we help others either not cause us to do what we're not supposed to do, or that we're mindful that, all right, this applies to me, but it also applies to them, and I need to be helpful there. And 8 kind of does the same thing, that in what is commanded to others specifically, we are bound, according to our places and callings, to help them fulfill that, to be helpful to them, and to take heed of partaking with others in what is forbidden them. And that gets to be easily done. If you know someone is telling a lie and you keep silent, you've told the lie. That's what that's saying. You participated in that lie. Right? Where it is intended to bear false witness. If you know someone's guilty and you keep silent, guilty of killing someone, you keep silent, you've participated in that if they go free. And vice versa. Someone's accused and you keep silent and they wind up in jail, suffering whatever penalty, then you have wrongfully put them there. So there's an aspect here we have to be careful in helping. Again, you have to keep it, though, in keeping with everything here, which is, I want to help. I want to do what's right before the Lord, and I want to help others do that. That's where the love for God and the love for the brethren that we're going to see here, where the summary of the commandments that Christ gives us in the New Testament. It's important because a lot of times we look at these and they're just dry commandments. We don't stop and say, okay, what's the goal? What's the end game with these commandments? Well, the end game is to reveal God's will to us. We've talked about that. Well, what's the end game for that? Well, that's so that we would be righteous before Him, that we do what He wants us to do. He's told us. Here's what you do. You do this, you're going to be holy. And that's what you're to be. We know that. But it ceased being a rote obedience. To start with, it was obey or else. Even in the Old Testament times, here is what you are to do because you're my people, and we're going to see that, and that's still true for us. But when you embed the keeping of the law and make it be a functioning of your love for God and your love for the brethren, and we've talked about it already a little bit, whole different perspective. What you do and what you say and how you do it changes. Now it's just not, I got to obey. To want to please God and I want to help others. You still have to obey. You're still doing the obedience. But what you want to accomplish with that, only because of the work of the Holy Spirit and effectual calling, giving that ability to the will to do what's right. It all starts there. Without that, forget it. No way you're going to love the way God, the way you would have to love in order to do this. Right? My question 5 on page 399. What duty do we have to others regarding keeping the Ten Commandments? And I've simply put in there to help them to know, understand, and to keep them. And we do that by our testimony, by our teaching, and by our proper use of any authority or position the Lord gives us. It's all part of doing what these rules are talking about. And keep in mind a proper interpretation and application of the law will never make you cruel to somebody else. Love and mercy are the two great outworkings of the law. Proof text, on page 402. Got Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Interesting, isn't it? Church attendance is declining, and yet there's an emphasis here that's part of what is necessary in order to consider one another and to encourage one another to good works, to help one another accomplish those good works. First Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Pride. Vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. So what it's basically saying, if your best interest gets in the way of helping others be what they should be, you got a problem. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, thereby provoking others wrongfully or envying somebody else. Boy, I sure wish I could do what they do. I sure wish I could be what they are. It must be nice to whatever. Wrong motive. Top of page 403, we see the commandment about the Sabbath day. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Okay? Keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's you. Don't stop there. But you're in a place of authority as to your children. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, those who you have in your employment or relationship that you have some control, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, even the animals, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Right? Just because somebody doesn't know you, you don't know them, doesn't mean you have no obligation to them as to keeping the Sabbath day. Interesting that if there's no work, animals of labor, what? Rest. The Sabbath day God put in place for all of creation. So we need to be careful, and again, helping others. This is all in that helping others. If you're in a place of authority, then you are expected to use that authority to help them keep the commandments, even if they aren't so inclined. Genesis 18:19, for I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. All right? So again, Abraham's going to use that authority, and he's going to govern his household accordingly. And you've got the Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Teaching, helping them understand, to learn the commandments, the law, so that they know what to do. Yeah, well, when they get old enough, they'll figure it out. No. And what God says, you have an obligation. And when God puts you in a place that you can exercise some influence, God expects you to exercise it relative to the law, helping them understand and to know the law of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he was talking about a co-worker. And y'all probably have read some of the stuff that's going on with the United Methodists. And this young man, fairly recently saved, came to this gentleman who was in a supervisory position, but he knew his testimony, and came and said, "Hey, should this be going on?" He's in the United Methodist Church, but why is this even an issue? Why are we considering what it seems to me God's word has made pretty clear, very clear? So here, now, the young man had come to him so he could use his position to give instruction and help and direct. So we keep that in mind. And the last proof text, number 14, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Okay? And that's not just don't go and join in a gang that's going to rob the store. If it's somebody that knows you and they say, "We're going to go rob the store," and you sit silent, then you haven't kept yourself pure from that sin. So you got to be careful. You got to be wise, but you got to be careful. All right. Anybody got any other comments, thoughts, questions? Okay. And again, we'll probably have more to say about some of these things as we get into the commandments themselves. I'm on page 403, the larger catechism, question 100, what special things are we to consider in the Ten Commandments? We are to consider in the Ten Commandments the preface, the substance of the commandments themselves, and several reasons annexed to some of them, the more to enforce them. So we're fixing to look at the preface, then we'll look at the commandments, and as we go through the commandments, we'll look at the promises, the blessings, or the cursings that are given in connection with them. Now, shorter catechism, question 42, there on page 403. And again, we've touched on it already, but what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? All right? If you roll it all up, and what's God meaning for those commandments to do for us? And Christ tells us the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So the sum of the Ten Commandments, and you can broaden that out, obviously, and say, well, the sum of all God's law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbors ourselves. So, question. What does that mean? What does encapsulating the Ten Commandments, first of all, the sum of those commandments is to love the Lord thy God. So, practically, what does that do for you? I mean, what are you going to do with that? What's it saying to us? What do you think? To obey his word. To obey his word, okay. Good. Time. Okay, so the word is, or the law is, the filter relative to what we're doing. Okay. Okay? Okay, good. What else? Anybody, any other thoughts? And we read this verse. We know it. I was thinking about it. And I think, okay, some of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord thy God. How do you love the Lord your God? By what?
Obedience
to the Ten Commandments, to the law. So the Ten Commandments or the law is to teach us how to love the Lord our God. Is it not? If that's what the Ten Commandments, if that's the sum, if you add them all up and roll them all together and hit, you know, produce whatever, if that is to produce love for God, well, isn't it a proper conclusion that to love God, we got to keep the law? It's where I think people have a hard time when they try to go just to, well, we're under grace, we're not under law. Okay. So under grace, how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Tell me how you do that. And isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what Christ is saying? Well, the way you love God with all your heart, soul, you keep his law. If you do that out of a heart desiring to do that, then you will have shown your love. So, and to love my neighbor as myself, what does that mean? Some of the Ten Commandments, to love God, to love my neighbor. So how do I love my neighbor? How do I show love for my neighbor? By doing what? Filtering what I do through the Word of God. Letting the Word of God come to bear. And making sure then that what my neighbor sees and what my neighbor understands is that how I am dealing with them is a reflection of how God has dealt with me. And the only way then you're going to accomplish that is by love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." Right? That's how God has dealt with us, in love through Christ. You deal with your neighbor in love through Christ. And God has told you what that would look like. You don't steal from your neighbor. You don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And so forth. All right? We'll get into those. But the sum, and again, this is Christ, the lawgiver, is saying, all right, if you just roll it all up, what we're trying to do here is we're trying to show our love for God and our love for others. Keeping the law is to show your love for God and others. Okay? All right, we'll start with a preface next week. This little clock up here says it's 10:18, so what time? Is that right or is that fast? The preface, let's do this. Let's just look at the question. And I'm on page 404. Question 101 of the Larger Catechism, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. wherein God manifesteth his sovereignty as being Jehovah. The word Lord, I am the Lord thy God, Lord there is Jehovah. All right? In our book, it's got Lord, of course, initial capped, and everything else lowercase. In Scripture, I think you will see it's initial capped and everything else capped in, as it were, smaller, but it's the word Jehovah. And God, that word is Elohim, and speaks of the plurality of God, the Trinity. All right? Just a little something on those. And of course, our catechism question tells us that, wherein God manifesteth his sovereignty as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words and works, and that he is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people, who, as he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivers us from our spiritual thraldom. And that, therefore, we are bound to take him for our God alone and to keep all his commandments. So we will we'll expand on that. You've got my only question over there is, what does the preface to the Ten Commandments reveal to us? So you can kind of look at that, and everything you can think of that it reveals to you, just taking what's stated there, what does it tell us? What does it reveal to us? For example, I mean, first thing that's, I think, fairly obvious is, well, who's giving the commandments? Right? It's identifying who's giving the commandments. And in that identification, there are ramifications. And we'll talk about those next week. But then, what does it mean for you, for me? I am the Lord thy God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of bondage. What does that mean? All right? You and I weren't enslaved in Egypt, but obviously we know the ramifications here. So we'll deal with those, because there's, I mean, the preface, the beauty of the preface is it sets the tone for the commandments. Some of the things I've been reading on this says you should never post the commandments without posting the preface with it. Because the commandments sometimes then are just left as somewhat, if I can put it this way, dry commandments. But when you put them in light of the preface and what the preface says and means, commandments again take on a whole different light. In them we see God's love and his mercy, not his overbearing rule. Okay? And it makes, again, all the difference in how we approach keeping them and how we approach what we see in others keeping them or not keeping them, and how we try to help in what they're doing and what we're doing to help them or to guide them. So we'll pick up with the preface and perhaps get into the first commandment as well. We'll see. There's a lot in the preface. There's a lot there. And we'll take time to talk about them. All right.